Amy Lou, Josh, thank you guys. I'm sure you guys have the same thing goes on in your life. There's certain songs, worship songs that we lift up to the Lord, really kind of just stir something in your heart and mind, kind of pierce that. We have a lot that we like, right, that are treasured to us. The one we just sang today, I didn't know we were singing that today. It's really connected to the transformed life that my sister turned her eyes to the Lord. We lost her last December. And every time we sing that, it just really, really pierces my heart with the truth of the gospel and the gratitude that we should have for the salvation we have. Amen? I'm sure you have those in your life also. Well, today we begin our journey through the book of 2 Thessalonians. And like I said earlier, I'm excited. I'm sure you are. From my point of view, I would have to say that the study of 1 Thessalonians was no doubt that our study of 2 Thessalonians will be also. So open your Bibles there with me to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. We are going to look at verses 1 through 5. It's going to be our text for a few weeks. I'm going to spend some time in each point that's in here and explain each point and how it applies to our life. It's just rich and wonderful. Go ahead and grab your outline. This can be helpful along. We're going to do somewhat of the introduction today. We'll do more parts of it as we go along. But today what I wanted to do is capture the theme of verses 1 through 5. And I wish to capture the flow of the letter in our introduction. Then we're going to look at point one today of the message. So let's begin by just reading the scripture this morning, reading the word of God, Paul's second letter to the church of Thessalonica. Listen to what the apostle Paul writes. He's Paul and Silvanus. Some of yours says Silas, but the different translations, it's the same name, just whether it's what language they're talking about. Paul and Silvanus and Timothy. To the church of the Thessalonians in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We ought to always to give thanks to God for you, brethren, as it is only fitting, because your faith is greatly enlarged and the love of each one of you toward one another grows even greater. Therefore, we ourselves speak proudly of you among the churches of God for your perseverance and faith in the midst of all your persecutions and afflictions which you endure. This is a plain indication of God's righteous judgment so that you will be considered worthy of the kingdom of God for which indeed you are suffering. Stop there. We're going to look at those, and I said, in a few weeks as we go along and kind of pull that apart. But I want you to notice verse 3 and 4. Listen to what it says again. It says this, that we ought to always give thanks to God for you, brethren, as it's only fitting. And verse 4 says, therefore we ourselves speak proudly of you among the churches of God. So what Paul is saying here about this church is that we're proud of you. In fact, we're so proud of you, when we're in other churches, we rather regularly speak about you. And we thank God for you. We thank God for the church that you are. That's what he's talking about. That's what he's getting into. He's commending them, encouraging them. We'll get into why. Not only proud of the church, but we are thankful to God for you. That's what he says. So what we have here is a church to be proud of and to be thankful to God for. That's what he's talking about. So what is it that made the church one to be proud of and to be thankful for? What was it? What's the Word of God going to teach us? What's it going to say? You know, that kind of thing. And this is the right kind of pride. This is right kind of proud. This isn't arrogance or any of those kind of things. This is where we can boast in the things that God has done in our lives and boast about what God is doing within the church. So what is it? What was there to be so proud of so that the Apostle Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy were boasting about the church to other churches? The answer is going to come in the first five verses, which we'll look at in a moment. But much like our study in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, that chapter, we saw the true identity of the Lord's church, or the identifying marks of the Lord's church. That's what we looked here. He kind of does that again, but talks it in this way. This is what a church looks like to be proud of, to thank God for. Here in our text, we see a church, like I said, to be proud of. In our text, we will find five features, five realities, what they are for the church that you would give God thanks for, be proud of. I know it's your desire. Is it your desire that the Apostle Paul would say, wow, you know, living in fellowship, man, church to be proud of? Would that be your desire? Is that your heart that it would be a church that we could thank God for? That we could thank God for, that we could speak to other churches and, you know, not a wrong boasting, not a wrong pride, because it's what God's doing in our life, I think we desire I certainly would want the Apostle Paul, if he was here and ministered here and was going back and forth, to speak proudly of who we are in Christ and the way we're living, right? I think all of us desire that. I desire that. You do too. Kind of church to be thanked God for. But before we dig into those realities or features, let's kind of get our bearings of the letter. Let me kind of set it out here. These three men, Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, founded the church at Thessalonica about 50 AD. They came there, spent about 6 months there, taught many things about God's truth, many foundational things. We learned them in 1 Thessalonians, just incredible foundational truths in that short of time that they understood and knew and were living by. Paul was a masterful teacher and all those kind of things, just laying it out. But, you know, they were very receptive to the Word of God. They're just believing what Paul was teaching them. But we've covered all that. And then they get run out of town, Acts 17. These three men are run out of town. Heavy persecution's going on and continues to go on. After they're gone, these three men are now in Corinth a few months later, and Paul's concerned about how they are doing. He sends Timothy to check on them. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 4 and 5 says this. This is why they sent Timothy to go check on them. He said in his letter, "For indeed, when we were with you, we kept telling you in advance that we were going to suffer affliction, and so it came to pass." As you know, these three men are being afflicted. The church is being afflicted. There's persecution going on, Paul says, "For this reason, when I couldn't endure it no longer, I sent to find out about your faith for the fear the tempter might have tempted you and our labor would be in vain." So I sent Timothy there, and he came back and he gave a good report. And then after the good report, what Paul wrote was 1 Thessalonians to him. He wrote the things that were going on, the things that Timothy said, things that he needed to affirm, all those kind of things. That's how the New Testament was written. All the epistles were written. It was the interaction going on and the answers coming from who was writing. That's how it was happening. And then God inspired all of those to be the Bible, to be the New Testament. But that's what's going on. So he writes this. A few months later, Paul gets a report on how they are doing after he wrote the letter and the concerns they have. We don't know where that next report comes from. It doesn't say, but obviously something came to Paul. He writes some more things on the subject. And they're totally different than 1 Thessalonians. There's no specifics as how they got the report. These three men are still in Corinth. But obviously Paul heard something about the church, prompted him to write 2 Thessalonians. Now as you look at 2 Thessalonians, as we'll kind of just as an overview, fly by, you can get a feel or discern what the issues are here. They're not hard to figure out. They're not real hard, so this is going to give you an idea of how the letter flows. Chapter 1 of 2 Thessalonians talks about persecution, afflictions, and endurance. So persecution's still going on, might even ramped up, might even got a little hotter. Doesn't really say, but it's still going on. So chapter 1 is about comfort in persecution. They're being persecuted. They're being afflicted. Paul wants to comfort them. He wants to tell them some truth to comfort them. Chapter 2, Paul addresses the confusion of the second coming of the Lord. There's some confusion. There's false teachers, false letter that got out there. It's confusing the church. Paul wants to speak to it to bring clarity of the truth, second coming. Chapter 3, Paul's topic is confronting undisciplined living. Interesting, the undisciplined living. They're so anticipating the Lord's return. They said, you know what? Let's just quit working. He's coming any day. I don't need a job. I don't need an income, right? I just got to have food for about, what, next 3 days? The Lord's going to come, right? That was their heart. They were so anticipated the Lord's return, some of them. And, you know, so Paul and God in his word says, nah, that's not how you live life. That's undisciplined, and he instructs them in that. There's a few other things throughout the letter, but we capture the flow of the letter in those three points, comfort and persecution, clarifying and confusion of the second coming, and comforting or confronting undisciplined living. So that's what we're going to be talking about for many months. Now, as Paul begins to address the issues, look at it with me. First is comfort and persecution. He wants to commend them. That's what he's doing, commend them. You guys know what that is when you do that to each other. You commend your wife, you commend your kids, you commend the body of Christ, you commend your elders, commend those kind of things. You kind of expose and talk about the things that are commendable. This is going well, that's doing good, thank you for that kind of thing. Especially if life's hard, especially if there's difficulty going in life, especially if there's suffering going in life. You want to point out, you want to pick them up, you want to encourage them, you want to comfort them, you're going to point out how God's at work in your life. That makes sense, right? So that's what the Apostle Paul does. He's commending them as he begins to build it up. You're a church to be proud of, guys. Thank God for. That's pretty commendable. I like that one, and I want to be that way too, so do you. the way you're holding to the truth and the way of God's word, living for God in the midst of all of this kind of stuff is commendable, and we want to lift it up. Why these five realities you are a church to be proud of? One, a church to be proud of is filled with a redeemed people. That's what we're going to look at first. That's what we're going to look at today. It's filled with a redeemed people. Doesn't say it's filled, it doesn't say how many, right, actually go there. It doesn't say it's a lot. It just says the mass majority of you that are in church have born again, been saved, have new life in Christ. Don't make any assumption that everybody in the building saved. Church to be proud of is when the church is full of people that have been saved. And we're going to dig into that today. Second, they have an increasing faith. Thirdly, they have a growing love. Fourthly, they have a persevering hope. And finally, a kingdom attitude. And so you could see that would be a church to thank God for, a church to be proud of. These five points, I guess we would say, or realities. Like I said, we'll take a look at them deeply as we kind of move our way along. So there are five realities of a church to be proud of. Now, they're not everything. They're the ones that are in the text. Number one, a redeemed people. Simply, the church is made up of born-again believers. That's what he points to. It's made up of people that Christ has redeemed through the redemption, through repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. It's Ephesians 1, 7 and 8. Listen to what Ephesians Paul wrote. It says, in him, in Jesus Christ, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of trespasses according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished on us in all wisdom and insight. That's the biscuit and gravy analogy, where you have a plate of biscuits and the gravy is the grace and it's running over the side of the plates. Now we're all hungry again. That's the church to be proud of. The people that are in it, the people that are attending, the people that are coming, the people that are here. They're a redeemed people. They all know the Lord. They surrender their life to Christ. They've been born again, regenerated, made new. That's what a church to be proud of is. Understanding there's churches where they're not made up like that. Because the gospel's not preached. Because it's not about Christ. It's not about a surrender Christ. It's about other things. And so you fill the church up with other things. And so a church to be proud of is that it's full of people that have been born again and saved. That's what Paul's pointing to. It's Colossians 1. 13 and 14, for he rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. That's who they are. That's an identifying thing. We've been delivered, saved, rescued. We don't belong to this kingdom of the earth. We belong to the kingdom of heaven because of Christ, because of what God did, not because of how good we are, bad we are, anything indifferent. It's God. God saved us. We're born again. This church is made up of those with genuine conversion. That's what Paul is acknowledging. True saving faith, transformed lives. Before we look in deeper into this, I haven't even got into the scripture. We're going to look at verse 1 today. The church to be proud of, to boast, to tell others about, to be thankful for, it isn't that they have a great building. That's not what they're boasting about. They're not boasting about, wow, a wonderful campus, and they got a lot of wealth. Nothing wrong with that. Nothing wrong with a nice building and nice chairs and a good piano and all those kind of things. Nothing wrong with that, but you're not boasting. You're not proud of the church because they got a great campus or a great building, or they got a lot of wealth, or they have a tremendous music. Yeah, their music, that's what we're boasting. They got tremendous music, or they got the greatest programs. They got great programs. That's the church to be proud of. They got great programs, wonderful music. They got a great campus, they got a famous preacher. Nothing wrong with all those things. But the Thessalonians had none of that. They were poor, no building, no programs, don't even know who the pastors and elders are. Who knows what the music were playing? God's word says church to be proud of. That's what we want to desire. It's okay to have good programs, an adequate preacher, some sweet elders, love in the body of Christ, and all the different things that we can label. We want a church full of born-again believers. And for God to say, that's what we want to be thankful for, that's what we want to be proud of, that they hear the gospel, they believe the gospel, trust the gospel, they're gathering together. No, the first reality of the church to be proud of is a church of redeemed people. the mass majority having true Christianity. They come together to gather together to worship the Lord, to mature in Christ, and to encourage us to share the gospel because they have true conversion. We get that from verse 1. Look at it with me. Paul says, Paul and Silvanus and Timothy, we don't often capture this because we kind of read over it. To the church of Thessalonians, in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So the word in, it's in God the Father, in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me tell you just straight up, if you're not saved, you're not in God, God's not in you. He's not. He doesn't come dwell within you. He doesn't come in union with you. Christ doesn't have his life in union with you because you're nice, good, cool, whatever it might be, attend church, read your Bible, grow up in a church family, any of those kind of things. You have to be born again, saved, regenerated, made new, a new creature in Christ. Then God comes and puts his life in union with you. That's a redeemed people. That's what Paul is saying with the word in. Circle that. They are in God the Father, in the Lord Jesus Christ. Those that are saved are in God, in Christ, and God is in them. That's all over Scripture. It's an incredible union, amazing truth. Let me explain the word in the Greek. That sounded funny. It's ev in the Greek, ev. There's other words that are translated in from the Greek, but ev. Ev is a marker of close personal association. It means one with, in union with, joined closely with. Hey, they are with God and with Christ and in union with Christ and one with them, joined closely with them. Paul identifies them as those who have a life in union with God, in union with the Lord Jesus Christ. Simple yet profound statement. Duplicated all over Scripture. That's salvation, folks. That's what it means to be saved. The moment that you're saved, the Holy Spirit gave you gifts to serve in the body of Christ, immersed you into the church family. Put your life in union with Christ, in union with God, in close oneness, in close, join closely with. Turn your Bibles to Colossians 3. Colossians 3, let's just touch on this a little bit. This is important. This is a church to be proud of. It's the church you thank God for. All of them, their life is in God, it's in Christ, and that means something. That has a definite meaning. That this is that means. Look at Colossians chapter 3, verse 3 and 4. Look at it with me. And we'll just kind of peruse through this, but it's all over the place. Paul writes Colossians 3, 4, for you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Okay, for you died. You died to self, died to sin, died to be enslaved to sin. You died from serving self. That happened at your salvation. Your new life in Christ is dead to self. Serving self. Your flesh still does. We've been taught this. We ought to know this. We ought to understand this. But your new life in Christ died to living for self, died to being enslaved to sin, right? And then it says hidden. It's protected, guarded with Christ, Ev, God, in union with God, one with God. You can't get out of that as a believer in Christ. It is. You can ignore it. You can dishonor it. You can do the things that you can do, but you can't get out of it. God did it. You can't lose your salvation. Your life's in union with God and Christ in you, the hope of glory, you in Christ, the Holy Spirit dwelling in you. You don't change that by sinning. You don't change that by things. You either have it or don't. That's what it is to be redeemed. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed within glory. So much so, in union with Christ, that Jesus is our life, is your life, is the way of life. Christ is our life, because our life is in union with Christ. And he's the Lord. He's the leader. We're the one that's following. We're denying self, following Christ. This is what it is. This is the life of a believer. This is who have true conversion. This is what God placed you in, what put you in. You can struggle with it. You cannot mature in it. But this is the truth of what you've been placed in by the power of God. And when Christ is revealed, you'll be revealed with him in glory. When the revealing of Christ, I will be too. Because my life's so in union with Christ, when he's glorified, I will be when it's revealed. Look at the front of your bulletin. Look at the front of your bulletin, 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ. Ev, there you go. Okay? It's all over Scripture. Your life is hidden in him, hidden with God, right? Christ's life's in you. It's in union with you. You walk with Christ. It's all over the place. It's a reality that we all acknowledge and know, and the church is full to be proud of that this is all of their lives. Therefore, as anyone is in Christ, he's a new creature. The old things have passed away. Behold, the new things have come. In union with, one with, you in Christ, Christ in you, you have new life. The old is gone. The new has come. The old was the one that's self-serving. The one was enslaved to sin. That's all that is. Unless you're in Christ, you don't have the new life to not serve yourself, to not self-gratify. It's the same truth over and over and over. Your life is in union with God, in union with Christ. So acknowledge, if you're not in union with Christ, if you don't, I don't know what a union in Christ, I don't understand that my life is one with the Lord. I don't understand the Holy Spirit. Then you need to acknowledge you're not saved. This is identifiable. This isn't vague and mysterious, and we're going to get into that. Every true believer, their life in Christ is in Christ, is protected by Christ, it's one with Christ. The old way's gone, the new way's come. You're a new creature, it says. God had to do a creative work in you. It's identifiable. And we'll look at that. When you repented of your sin and believed upon the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ, you surrendered your life to his lordship. You were placed in a marvelous union with Christ, Jesus Christ, by the power of God. 1 Corinthians 6:17 says this, the one who joins himself to the Lord is one spirit with him. Listen, the church's unity, our unity, as the Lord's church, is way more than just simple agreement. The unity that we have is as his body in him and him in us. It's a unity of a common life in God with the life of Christ that pulses through the souls of every believer. Turn your Bibles to Galatians 2:20. Listen, it pulsates through the life of every believer. By the word of God, it does. By the word of God, this is what it is. And we share in that common life. Well, that's part of a big part of our unity, is that it's the oneness that we have with Christ, the union we have with Christ, and we walk together. Look at Galatians 2:20 with me. You guys all know this probably verse and probably memorized it, but just let it apply it to what we're talking about today. Galatians 2:20. Here Paul says this, I've been crucified with Christ. Now, you guys know what that means, right? My old self has been crucified with Christ. I don't live for my old self. I have to battle it. I have to deny it. But I've been crucified. I've been given new life. I'm no longer enslaved to sin like I was before salvation. I don't have to sin in the truth of it. It may be so hard, battle and all that kind of stuff. God's got to work in my life, get me through those kind of things. But the truth of it is, I'm not enslaved to it anymore. Christ was crucified for our sin. He died the penalty of our sin, paid for the penalty of our sin, took the wrath of God. So he was crucified because of our sin. I was crucified with him to get me not to be a slave to sin, because it's a new creature and it's not enslaved to sin. And Paul says, I've been crucified with Christ, and it's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. What do you think in there is? Christ lives in me, in union with me, walks with me, one with me, very close with me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, what do you think the end there is? Man, I'm a close union with this flesh I'm in, aren't you? We want it to go away. We want it to get smaller and get less wrinkles and all the kind of things. But you're kind of one with this thing, aren't you? You're just waiting for to get rid of this thing, right? Because the new you, your soul, your new life in Christ is in one with Christ. This thing isn't. It's not one with Christ. It wasn't redeemed. You were. It's about denying this thing. It's about not letting this lead our life. I'll share it over and over and over just so you believe it, so you get it in your heart and mind that your flesh isn't helping you in any way, shape, or form. So I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. Does that sound like a union with the Lord Jesus Christ? So kind of confusing. I'm not sure if Christ lives through me or I'm living my life. What do they call that when you're kind of bipolar? That's how close it is, folks. You're not real sure if you're just being obedient to Lord and God and it's Christ wanting to do the life through you, then you living the life. It's that much in union. It's identifiable. You should know it. You should understand it. You should reach for it to embrace it. Me, I actually live in union with the Lord, one with the Lord. Many times I don't abide in that. Sad to say, I live in a way not yoked to the Lord. Doesn't change the fact that I'm a redeemed man, that have new life in Christ, and I seek to live in union with who lives in union with me. That's all Paul is saying. It's a church to be proud of. They're full of them. That's what's in the church. As Jesus said in John 15:5, if you're not embracing your life in him, you bear no fruit. Zippo. If you are embracing your life in him, you bear much fruit. You can't do any of it on your own. You have to walk in union with the Lord to bear any fruit of God. So if you're not walking with the Lord, if you're not walking with him through his word, walking, following him, honoring him, living for him, if you're adulterating the word of God, making things up, well, I don't have to walk him this way, I think, all that kind of stuff. God says you're bearing no fruit because you can't do nothing apart from Christ. This church, to be proud of, is bearing fruit because they're living in union with the Lord. It's the one to thank God for. They're bearing fruit. God says it's fruit, not that it appears to man to be fruit. Let's just get that out of the way, okay? They're bearing fruit that God says is fruit, not what man looks at and says is fruit. By the way, just to mention, your life is in the Holy Spirit also. Romans 8 clearly teaches that he indwells you to lead you on how to walk with Christ, to live in union with the Lord. It's the whole thing. It's what it is. So the first reality of the church to be proud of is to thank God for is a church full of redeemed people, of truly saved people, those who have genuine conversion, those who have been born again by the power of God, have new life in Christ. You got to start there. Because if you don't have that, the rest aren't really truly, they aren't happening in your life. You're not growing in faith. You're not growing in love. You're not persevering in hope. You don't have a kingdom attitude, because if you don't have a genuine conversion, you don't live for any of that. No one does. No one will, apart from genuine conversion. So as important as this is, we're all saved and we all have new life in Christ, that all of our lives are in union with the Lord Jesus Christ and dwelt by the Holy Spirit, we have to examine ourselves. Turn to your Bible, 2 Corinthians 13:5. We got to examine ourselves. Would be wrong for us not to encourage us to receive the gospel, to accept the gospel, to tell you what true salvation is. That'd be dishonoring the Lord. It's all through the scripture. And who in this room would want anybody here believing that they're the Lord's and us not sharing the truth of God's word to expose that we're not? It's not about attendance, not about how many people come. It's about a church to be proud of, is the ones that are coming are believers in Christ. 2 Corinthians, look at it with me, chapter 13, verse 5, Paul says, test yourselves to see if you are in the faith. Examine yourselves, or do you not recognize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you? I guess you guys know what word that is, right? Unless indeed you fail the test. Did you hear what he said? Test, examine, discern. Right. Look at your own life. Do you recognize that you have this new life, this that's in union with God, that's in union with Christ and dwelt by the Holy Spirit? He said it should and is very recognizable. Isn't that what he said? Hey, do you recognize? Look at your life. Look at the way you live. Look at the way you think. Look at what you do. Look at what you live for. Look at the things God wants you to. He wants you to know. Our flesh is the most deceptive thing we got going on. We spent 3 weeks on spiritual discernment, recognizing that our flesh will deceive us to believe things that don't even exist, that aren't true. So we got to look. It's not hard to see. It's very recognizable. It's very recognizable. And it's not that you're holy like Jesus. Nobody's even close in the room. It's that you have new life in Christ, that your life is in union with the Lord. The Holy Spirit indwells you. He's speaking to your life, convicting you through the word of God, guiding your life. You recognize these things. You have conviction because your life's in union with the Lord. You go something with your body in this life that's very despicable, very not Christ-like. Christ with you, the Holy Spirit's not going to say, we don't care. You can turn off the conviction. You can ignore it, get a hard heart. Just like we learned in class, the word of God will come, and if it comes on the mud, it can harden it, or it can come on the butter and soften it. But The important thing is for a church to be full of people that know, that examine their lives. 1 Thessalonians 1:5 says this. Let me read what it says. For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power, in the Holy Spirit, with full conviction. Did the gospel, the truth of God's word about Christ, about the life, death, and resurrection, come with power, with the Holy Spirit, convict you that I'm a sinner and I need to be saved? Or did it come tell you that you're wonderful and you're going to get everything in this world? Because that's not salvation. Because it's by the power of God and the Holy Spirit to bring conviction is how people are saved. Only. That's so important. The false gospel is going to tell you what you want to hear. It's going to tell you what the world wants to hear. The true gospel is going to tell you who you are. I'm a sinner and no way I could save myself. Didn't matter how good I was, nice I was, didn't matter my effort. I need a Savior. That is the Lord of all the universe. I submitted to Him His Lordship and I repented of sin. 1 Corinthians 16 says, do you not know that you are a temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? Now, get this. Do you not know is sarcastic. The Word of God. It's like all believers should know. How could you not know if you're a believer that the Holy Spirit dwells in you every second of your life? How could you not know if you're a believer? It's not vague. Yes, you know. Yeah, I know I deny Him. Yes, I know I ignore Him. Yes, I know I don't follow Him. Yes, I know I'm going. Yes, I know He's there, though. Every born-again believer knows the Holy Spirit dwells in their life. Don't you know? It's apparent. You can see it. That's what he said, right? 2 Corinthians? Examine yourself. Don't you recognize? Turn your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 6 with me, verse 17 and following. This is important stuff. This is the gospel laid out to you. This is the reality of salvation. This is people loving each other enough, caring for each other enough, that it isn't about what we look like. It's about who we are in Christ. Because heaven isn't for people that look like they were just wonderful people. I think heaven is more for us that look like we're just repenting all the time and God's got to deal with our heart. 1 Corinthians 6. Doesn't really matter what I think. It's what God says that matters. Let's start in verse 15. Because let me just help you with the Word of God. And it's, look at verse 15, chapter 6, 1 Corinthians. Do you not know? Now, there you go. It's sarcastic. He's talking to believers in Christ. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Do you not know that your body, this thing right here, is a member of Christ? Right? It's in union with Christ. Right? That's how much in union you are with Him, one with Him. Shall I then take away the members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? May it never be. Strongest negative in the Greek. No, never would you do that. Hey, we've done it. But you'd never do it. We don't want to do it, that kind of thing. Don't you know? Or verse 16, or do you not know that the one who joins himself to a prostitute is one body with her? For the word of God says the two shall become one flesh. But the one who joins himself to the Lord is one spirit with him. Did you get what he just said? You're so joined to the Lord. When you join yourself to the prostitute, you join the Lord with the prostitute. Don't you know that that's how much your life is in union with Christ? Don't you know? Oh, really? Yeah, the word of God. Verse 17 or 18. But flee immorality. Every other sin that a man commits is outside the body. But the immoral man sins against his own body. Now, let me just tell you, in Christ and salvation, even if you do those things, God's forgiveness through repentance, right? Brings deeds of repentance. God changes our life, right? It's not about you never did that. It's about what you do when you're doing the things that God doesn't want you to do, to repent and Him change your life. But flee your immorality. Verse 19. Or don't you know? This church should know that your body's a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you. What word is that, guys? Whom you have from God and that you are not your own. For you have been bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body. That's what the church to be proud of is, you know. And we sin still that we know. But we repent and we ask forgiveness and we hold each other accountable. And you know what? because Christ is in me, the hope of glory. Christ is in you, the hope of glory. Because the Holy Spirit dwells in our life, making us more Christ-like. Nobody's close in the room, so we have to change. That means you're repenting. That's a church to be proud of. That's a church to be proud of. That's what he's talking about. Jesus said in John 14, 23, he said this, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode with him. Well, we all know in the room we don't keep his word perfectly, but we seek to keep his word, and the Father loves us, the Son loves us, and he has made his abode with us, and he leads us to repentance and faith. James 4, 4 and 5 says this, you adulteress, do you not know? Kind of had fun with those this week. That friendship with the world is hostility toward God. Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend with the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you think that the scripture speaks to no purpose? He jealously desires the spirit which he has made to dwell in us. He's in union with you. 1 John 2, verse 4 and 5, listen to what it says. But whoever keeps his word in him, the love of God has truly been perfected. By this we know that we are in him. The one who says he abides in him ought to himself to walk in the same manner worthy as he walked. Now, we're not doing that purposely or practically all the time. But it's recognizable. That's what I want you to hear. It's recognizable if you're making your friend with the world and making the Lord jealous. The Lord, he's going to bring conviction. And it's recognizable by true repentance and deeds according to repentance. It's recognizable. It's recognizable when you don't keep God's word, but the love of God is truly being perfected in us, and we abide, we choose to embrace the one we're in union with, and we seek to live like him. It's recognizable as you repent and keep changing your direction. It's not recognizable that you walk like Jesus, because none of you do. You're learning to, I'm learning to. What's recognizable is that we're going to God, telling him and asking him to help us learn how to do this. Test your faith. Examine it. Are you in union with Christ? And you have conviction going on in your life, and God's changing the direction of your life. Anybody want to give me an amen? Amen. That's a church to be proud of. One more, 1 Thessalonians 2. 1 Thessalonians 2:13. We looked at this in our Sunday school class this morning. It says this, for this reason... 2:13, 1 Thessalonians 2:13. For this reason, we also constantly thank God. Same church, we thank God that when you received katzalambano, that means you welcomed in, took it in, grabbed hold of it, the word of God which you heard from us. You are hearing the word of God from me today. The unadulterated truth of God's word. You're hearing it from today. It's about what receiving the word of God, not as the word of men, but for what it really is, the word of God. And when you receive the word of God, it says you accept it. That's the same word as we use welcome that we've been being taught in church. When we welcome each other into the fellowship, when we welcome one another unto ourselves as the oneness that we have in Christ, that's why we welcome each other into the church. When you hear God's word and you accept it, you grab hold of it, you receive it, you accept it, you welcome it into your life, listen to what God promises by the word of God. Listen to what he says, what happens. The word of God, which also performs its work in you who believe. God changes your life. That's the kind of church that we give thanks to God for, that we're proud of. That's Paul's, what he's saying, with one word, in. That's what he's talking about. God's word, by the power of his word and the Holy Spirit, performing his work in you, conforming you to the image of Christ, to be Christ-likeness more and more. A church to be proud of, to be thankful for, is full of redeemed people, first and foremost, as a priority. So with that being true, we need to hear the gospel today, don't we? Let me give you the simple gospel. And then we'll pray, and I want you to pray for those that are here today that they heard the gospel and that you would be prepared to share with other people the gospel, and that God would use you for them to hear the gospel, that they would receive, welcome in the truth of God's word, and by the power of God, transform their lives, put their life in union with Christ. That's salvation. Do you know that everyone is a sinner in need of salvation? There's nobody that doesn't. No matter goodness, no matter can reconcile you to God, no matter your own efforts can make you acceptable to God. Nobody is. And God's law will judge all of mankind, and then no one can keep God's law. God's law will judge mankind, and his judgment is eternal damnation. Because you don't keep the law of God, nobody can. It's not based upon any other thing. It's not based upon any other thing. Jesus, the Son of God, came from heaven and dwelt humanity as a man, lived a sinless life, died on the cross to pay the penalty of your sin. He took of all God's wrath upon himself to purchase your redemption, because God came to redeem you. He raised them from the dead, the Lord Jesus Christ, to show God's acceptance of his sacrifice, to bring your justification, to bring you new life in Christ, totally forgiven forever. Repentance is required, and a faith response is required. You repent before God of your sin. You embrace, believe, trust in the life, death, and resurrection as the only way to be saved. You confess with your mouth, Jesus is now your Lord. Jesus has already always been Lord. You just now accept him, receive him as Lord of the universe. And you submit and surrender your life to him, believing and trusting in the gospel. You seek the Lord for salvation to be reconciled with God. Amen. It's not much more than that, is it? It's not any more than that. God, in the power of God with the Holy Spirit, brings the gospel with power and the Holy Spirit to bring conviction. And who's ever unsaved, God convicts, pierces their heart with the truth of the gospel, and they go, "What I need a Savior. I'm a sinner." He's been offered. It's Jesus Christ. You notice I didn't promise anything in this earthly life in it, don't you? There's amazing things when you get salvation. There are amazing things. God helps in relationship, restores relationships, helps you guide your life through the life. But you know what? There's also persecution. In 1 Thessalonians, none of us would trade our lives now for theirs, even if it got ramped up 100-fold here. Because it's not about earthly life with Jesus Christ. He tremendously changes it, tremendously encourages it, does a lot of things in it, but it's about eternal damnation or eternal life with Christ. And he came to redeem. Church to be proud of is one that's full of redeemed people. That's my desire. Isn't it yours? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we have to thank you for a church full of redeemed people, for because you sent Christ and you're the one that's redeeming. It's you and you work and what you're doing. You take the word of God. You draw a heart to you. You even in believers, you take the word of God and so we'll just accept it, receive it, be obedient to it, apply it to our life. By the power of God, you're changing our lives. This is you, what you are doing in this earth. We are joining Christ in the building of his church. I don't build nothing on my own. Well, a couple of things, but not real well, but not the church. None of us do. We're joining you in your work. It's not about us and ours. It's not about ours and what we got going on. Yes, Lord, you love us and care for us and nurture us and grow us and guide us in through this life. And you know everything going on here about it. And you want your goodness in it. But we are here for you and you alone, really. For when you're done building your church, we're not here anymore. That should really prompt our heart to say, wow, we got a big purpose to be here. And you build a church by salvation and sanctification. You don't build it by any way, other way. It's nice to have big buildings and good grounds and nice programs to honor you, do them in that way, Lord. But you build your church through saving lives and sanctifying lives. That's who we want to be. One that you would be proud of and that we, in our heart, we know that we thank you, God. We thank you, God, for it because it wasn't our work. It was yours. We give you praise and glory in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you, guys. We'll have our meeting in about 15 minutes.